20. I'm going to read you the chapter. Pay real close attention to all the details. Easy to follow, only 15 verses. We won't finish talking about it today, but you might not even realize that it's in light of a study that we've been doing on Sunday morning where we've been learning about the nature of God, the character. Oh, excuse me. I said all that without any audio. Rick, did they hear it through the other microphone, or did I just waste my breath? I can't hear them. Revelation chapter 20. In our study, we've been studying the nature of God, the character of God. We studied about the attributes of God, but studying Him so that we might know Him and how He deals with the creation He's made, and so we've been looking at it for some time. Revelation 20 is really informative concerning that, and you might not see it at first, but as we look at this for the next couple few weeks, certainly you'll be able to see how important this chapter is to God's dealings with mankind. So let me read it to you first to get started. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And he went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we realize how important it is to pay attention to what your Bible says. Not just here at the end of the book of Revelation, but all the things that lead up to this point. And we do pray, Father, as we study this chapter, that we might understand some important details about not just the end time events, but all of your dealings with mankind, your purpose for man, and how you deal with man in that according to that purpose. So, Father, may we be attentive today to look at some details and to build on that in the weeks to come. So we pray for illumination and understanding, and certainly if there's any here that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'd realize they're playing a very dangerous game. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As one of the things that you see when you read through here is how this 1,000 years is mentioned something like 6 times just over and over again in the passage. So that you realize that this is all about 1,000 years, and if you aren't familiar with the book of Revelation, it's Revelation 19 that Jesus Christ has returned to earth. And as he comes back to earth and he's going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom, he's going to reign and some people are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And then some things are going to take place after the 1,000 years. And then when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, you move out into eternity future. So there's an important thing for us to study here, and that is, what is the purpose of this 1,000 years? And that's a real important thing to get clear in your mind, and it's a necessity. It's not something that can be thought of lightly. It's amazing that the different theological points of view, some have an amillennial point of view, and some people have a postmillennial point of view, and some have a kingdom now point of view. And really, when you say all that, all those people that I just mentioned, they don't take this 1,000 years as being literal at all. They take it as being just a reference to eternity, like one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, so the Lord comes back and this is eternal. So rather than thinking the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, then there's 1,000 years before eternity future begins, a postmillennialist say that Jesus Christ comes back after this millennium, because this millennium is his kingdom and his kingdom is already here. And so there's the kingdom now view, and there is an amillennial view that there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's just the end of the world. Christ comes back. But when you read the details on here, it's just too hard to throw out the 1,000 years when it's mentioned over and over again. And so I want to talk to you, not just so much to prove to you there's the 1,000 years, but why the 1,000 years? Because when you understand the purpose of something, you have a better understanding of things, and that purpose is going to give us a better understanding of time itself. And so we're not going to get it all done today, but I want to start out just by telling you that the importance of the 1,000 years, number one, is that the 1,000 years fulfills God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Now, most people, they haven't read their Bible enough, or because, like, the people who spiritualize and don't take the 1,000 years literally, they don't take God's program with the nation of Israel literally. They actually will try to say things like, this is the kingdom, we are Israel, God is reigning today, and all those kind of views, and you think, boy, if this is it and God is reigning, I could sure see a lot better happening than this. And like next week when we get into the reign of Jesus Christ and see what it's like when Jesus Christ reigns and when he's here, you're going to see the things today are nothing like when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns and rules in righteousness. In fact, just flip back to Revelation 19. And we read this last week, I believe. But anyhow, Jesus Christ is coming back on the white horse in Revelation 19:11. And it says his armies are with him in verse 14. But look at verse 15, Revelation 19:15. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, that he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is, they're going to get in line to his ruling. There's no way that's happening in any of the nations today. They can put a sign. I remember driving, I say this all the time, because going back and forth to the south, whether it be Florida or Alabama, we visitors with us from Florida today. But anyhow, all the trips, there used to be, you go through Nashville and there'd be a big billboard, Jesus is Lord of Nashville. And, you know, I just don't quite get it. I don't think he is. Now, there'll be a day he will be, but Nashville won't be run the way it's run today. But people do that because they think that the kingdom is here now. And what it is they've missed the fact that God has interrupted his dealings with Israel. And my number one point to you, number one in starting out today, is that the reason there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's the beginning of God using the nation of Israel for the purpose he called them out to be. Israel's never been the people God called them out to be. You might know, reading your Old Testament, that God, when Revelation chapter 11 is when God turned from the nations, plural, and turned to the nation of Israel, and God had a purpose in calling out the nation of Israel. Ultimately, through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God made several covenants, and Paul tells us those covenants are not made with us, they're made with the nation of Israel. And everything that God called out Israel, and what's called the fullness of Israel, it's never come yet. Israel's never entered into her fullness. God has never fulfilled all his promises to the nation of Israel. It doesn't even start until he comes back And there he has to fulfill the promises to the nation of Israel. One of the things in reading that Revelation 19 verse 15, notice when the Lord comes back, it says he smites the nations with a rod of iron. He's not smiting Israel with a rod of iron. And then it says, and then he's going to rule. He's going to rule them. He smites the nations, and then he rules them with a rod of iron. But he doesn't rule Israel with a rod of iron. He won't need to. When you read Revelation, when you read Romans chapter 11, Paul breaks out the fact of what's happening in the age of grace. A lot of times we put up the Bible chart here. We have a chart that we put up that shows a timeline of God's dealings. Up until the Apostle Paul of your Bible, God had been dealing with the nation of Israel, and he hasn't finished the promises to them. He's interrupted his dealings with Israel during this time where God is now calling out the Gentiles and saving out Gentiles for a purpose that God has. I'll explain that in a moment. But when this time is over, Paul says, don't be ignorant of this mystery. I go like this because we live in a parenthetical time. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Because this is God's promises to them. So in the future, God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel, and the 1,000-year reign is the beginning of God fulfilling his promise and his purpose to the nation of Israel. Let me show you that. And by the way, when he does that, that's where then they're going to, through Israel, the nations are going to be ruled. And that's why he comes back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Israel is going to be at that time saved and reigning with him. And I'll be pointing that out. But come back to me with me, just so that you understand what your Bible's about, to Exodus chapter 19. Now God has judged Egypt, fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he was going to deliver, that nation would multiply in a strange land that happened to be Egypt, and that after 430 years from the calling of Abraham, he would deliver them out. And now they've been delivered out, they're in the wilderness. God separated the nation of Israel from Egypt, but he's separating them out from all nations. He's going to give them a land that he promised Abraham. And by the way, when he promised Abraham that land, he offered him that, promised him that land as an everlasting possession. They've never possessed that land forever yet. They barely have control of part of the land today, and all the land that God promised them, they haven't possessed and will not possess it until Jesus Christ comes back. But as they're going to that land, they're out in the wilderness, and it says in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 19, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. So tell them this. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wing, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Notice in that Israel is going to be above all the other nations of the earth, because all the earth belongs to the Lord. And if it's his, he's going to take possession of it, and he's going to take possession of it through Israel, and they are going to be what verse 6 says. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. So the nation of Israel is to be a peculiar treasure unto God. They are to be a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest is someone who would represent sinful man before a holy God. And there's going to be a time that the nation of Israel are going to represent the Gentiles and bring them into a relationship with a holy God. It's through Israel all the nations are going to be blessed. That hasn't happened. But God called them out to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they're going to be a kingdom and they're going to be a holy nation. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel is going to become that holy nation. They're going to become a royal nation. It's going to be the kingdom, the place that God, Jesus Christ, is going to set up his kingdom. And then their ministry is going to then, at that point, reach out to the Gentiles. Everything in your Bible has to do with God making Israel holy. They broke his laws. They never did keep it. Jesus Christ, his blood that he shed on the cross is the blood of the new covenant for the nation of Israel, so that they can be saved from their sins, and at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they'll be saved not only physically, but saved as a holy nation, and God's purpose for Israel will be fulfilled. He promised it back here. That's his purpose for the nation of Israel, clearly laid out in Exodus chapter 19. Come over to Isaiah chapter 61. By the way, we're going to look at a lot of verses. Hopefully not an overload, but so that you can see what the Bible is about. The book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is telling the nation of Israel God's judgment upon them, that God, when he judges them, ultimately is going to save them out of judgment and fulfill his purpose to the nation of Israel. You might recognize the first part of this chapter. Chapter 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I'll stop there for a moment, because if you read that in the book of Luke, the first time Jesus Christ walked into a synagogue, he opened up the Bible to this passage, read exactly what I read, and stopped exactly where I stopped. And then turned to the people in the synagogue and said, "This day is it fulfilled in your ears." That this passage is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and that his first coming was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But notice there's more that's said in that verse. Verse 2 says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." There is a difference in your Bible between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Interrupted between his first coming and his second coming is the age of grace that we're living in today, where God is not even dealing with Israel. He's turned to the Gentiles and offered us salvation, and that's what the ministry of the Apostle Paul is about. But that verse 2 is broken up into two parts, the first coming and the second coming of Christ. There is going to be a day of vengeance. That's the wrath of God, followed by the second coming of Christ. It goes on to say what he's going to accomplish, though. He says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes that shall be, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowsmen and your vine dressers. And ye shall be named," what's that? "Priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." So that God is someday going to save the nation of Israel, bring them to a royal place where the Gentiles are going to serve the nation of Israel, and they're going to call the nation of Israel priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. That's never happened. When you come to that thousand-year reign of Christ, that's when it's just God's purpose for Israel is going to begin. That's when they're going to be saved. That's when they're going to be rebuild those waste places. That's when they're going to be a nation of priests and a holy nation. Come with me to 1 Peter. And most people don't realize that in your Bible you have an interruption in the book of Acts where God stopped his dealings with Israel, started the age of grace, and the next books are Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, followed by Hebrew epistles, because the next book after Philemon is Hebrews, and then comes James, and then 1 Peter. And I say that to you because Hebrews is certainly written to Hebrews. James says he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And Peter, he's writing to these strangers living among the Gentiles. Well, Gentiles are not strangers among Gentiles. But Jews living among Gentiles are strangers. And most people, that goes right past them, but if they read chapter 2, they would finally catch on to that. That Peter, in writing to the nation of Israel, he says, like in verse 5, "Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So Peter's recognizing that the believing remnant of Israel, they're making up a priesthood unto God. That's why he says to them, and a lot of people quote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, thinking that's us, and I want you to see clearly, that's Israel. This is the believing remnant of Israel that Peter is writing to. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's a kingdom of priests, is it not? These people are God's royal priesthood, a holy nation. These people were saved and given the Holy Spirit, and they become a holy nation. They are a peculiar people. You see how Peter's going all the way back to the book of Exodus and saying, what God called you out to be, you're that people. But they're not reigning yet. They will not reign with Christ until he returns. But he goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. A lot of times people think that's Gentiles, but God cut off Israel, and then he's going to restore Israel. Which hath not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Oh, he's not writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to people who are strangers living among the Gentiles. He's writing to the nation of Israel, saying that the believing remnant, you're the people that God was forming out of the Old Testament, out of the nation of Israel, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood that's going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't even start till Jesus Christ comes back. And so you could run through the book of Revelation and see how throughout the book of Revelation, there's people that's going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. And since we're studying Revelation, make sure you hold this passage. And I'm going to have you compare it. Let me just read the verse, and then I'll have you turn the other place. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, and I saw you got this 1,000 years, Satan is bound. And then after he sees Satan bound for 1,000 years, verse 4 says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor the image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. Now, do you remember the part of that? They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. People with their heads cut off become alive again. But the point is, they lived, but they didn't just live. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So when Jesus Christ comes back, there's this resurrection, and they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, to get started in some of the resurrection, compare this. Go to Matthew chapter 19. I don't have time to show you all the teaching of the Scripture, but when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming, the gospel message that they were preaching is the good news that the King was here, so the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They look at Jesus Christ as coming to establish his kingdom. Perhaps next week I'll show you in Luke 19 that as he got closer to Jerusalem after his 3-year ministry, they were getting all excited because they thought when he entered into the Jerusalem, he was going to be crowned king because he's going to establish a kingdom in the nation of Israel, through the nation of Israel, but going to sit on the throne of David forever. But anyhow, as he's talking, he's preparing them that he is going to die first. But in Matthew chapter 19, the 12 apostles, he makes a statement to them. He says in verse 11, oops, not 19, 11, 19, 27. He talked about taking up a cross and so forth. But anyhow, verse 27 it says, then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the point is, Jesus Christ has not yet sat down on his throne of glory, and the 12 apostles have not yet sat on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, because when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, under him are going to be 12 other thrones, and the 12 apostles are going to judge the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel are going to be a kingdom of priests, and a royal nation and a holy nation, and they're going to minister out to the Gentiles. So God has a structure to his kingdom. None of that has ever come about, and yet God has promised it. This is, look at, this might, some of you, depending on what you've been taught, come to Matthew 28. Here's something that's never happened yet either. And everybody thinks this is what's going on today, and this is what our goal is today. But we're not the 12 apostles. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. But in this Matthew 28, the 12 apostles, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection, they're now thinking the kingdom's coming, and he gave them assignments. And if you look at everyone, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even Acts, at the instructions the 12 apostles are given, none of them match. And the reason why is there's like six phases that they're to carry out their commission. This is the last thing they're supposed to do, the 12 apostles. And not something they did immediately. It says in verse 19, well, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You read the book of Acts, the 12 apostles never went to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you don't see them ever baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see them ministering to the nation of Israel and baptizing Israel in the name of Jesus. And the reason why is Israel knows who God the Father is. Israel knows the Spirit of God. The gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel is Jesus is the Christ. That's the person of the Godhead they needed to identify with. And so they went out preaching to the nation of Israel, and Israel never came to repentance, and rather God bringing judgment on this earth that will bring Israel to repentance, God postponed his dealings with Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him out to the Gentiles. And Paul, when he talks about his ministry, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because he's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is associated with water baptism, but the nation of Israel, they had that, and there's going to be a time that the 12 apostles are going to go to all nations and baptize the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? The Gentiles didn't even know who God was. They're worshiping idols. So they needed to be taught who God the Father is, God the Son is, and God the Holy Spirit is, be identified with them, and then be a part of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is establishing on the earth. They won't do that until Jesus Christ returns. They've never done it, and it's not like a lot of people read the book of Acts and say the 12 apostles were disobedient, so God raised up the Apostle Paul. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They weren't disobedient. God interrupted the program. Didn't want to end the world, wasn't willing that any should perish. He opened up an age of grace that doesn't deal with the nation of Israel as being his prominent people, that God is saving out of all nations those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when this age is over, God's going to fulfill his dealings with Israel. That's where it says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. And then Jesus Christ comes back and sends the 12 apostles out to send them. They don't have to teach Israel anymore. Teach the nations to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So I just wanted to give you an idea that when you put all this together, you realize that that thousand-year reign of Christ is extremely important because he's never fulfilled the promises of the nation of Israel yet. So it has to be that that has to happen. Look back at Revelation 20. Now those who just simply ignore the thousand years. Did you catch the thing that it says it's got the devil, verse 2 it says, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, that it set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now really what brings me to the passage and what I want to dwell on for several weeks is that last phrase, after that he must be loosed a little season. I'll come back to that in just a second. But you got him being bound for 1,000 years and loosed after the 1,000 years and after whatever's got to be fulfilled during the 1,000 years is fulfilled, right? Well, how could there not be no 1,000 years? How can someone look at that and say, well, this 1,000 years means eternity? Wait a minute, there's a before, there's a during, and there's an after. Is there an after eternity? No. This 1,000 years marks off some things that are going to take place right at the beginning, some things that are going to be fulfilled in the 1,000 years, and then what's going to take place after the 1,000 years, and then comes eternity. So, people play games with their Bible. All you need to do is just believe what it says, and then start reading your Bible and understand why it says that. But that part of understanding why it says that is that phrase there, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. That must be. You know, I don't think I ever paid attention to that phrase in the Bible, and even though there's some major verses that when I say them to you, you go, oh yeah. But and when I read that verse one time, must be. Why must it be? Well, that the first thing is I'm trying to tell you is that it must be because he's got to fulfill the promises to Israel. But I looked at the word must, and especially must be, and I realized that if I'm looking at all these verses, there's several of them, as I was looking at them, they break down into 8 categories. And I just wanted you to get familiar with the categories to realize things must be. Now, once you get that down, then it's use the Bible to find out why they must be. But the very first and foremost would be the fact that scriptures must be fulfilled. Matthew 26, verse 54, the Lord says, but now, after they're trying to arrest him, if that didn't happen, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, and thus it must be. The Lord Jesus Christ's attitude about scriptures is they must be fulfilled. You see it right in that verse that we're reading. It must be. There's things that have to be fulfilled. Mark 14:49 says, the Lord says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Luke says it this way. It says, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Scripture must be fulfilled, right? But then, if Scripture must be fulfilled, then all the promises to the nation of Israel must be fulfilled. And when I say all the promises to the nation of Israel, here's a real quick way of knowing what your Old Testament is all about. God gave to the nation of Israel covenants. I'm going to go backwards. Well, probably out of order. The new covenant is when Israel couldn't keep God's law, God promised them that he was going to put his spirit in them and cause them to keep his laws. That he was going to write his laws into their heart, and that's the new covenant to the nation of Israel. And so God has to fulfill that new covenant to the nation of Israel so that when they finally keep his laws, they'll be blessed. He promised David that he was going to come and sit on, he was going to establish the house of David, the seed of David, and the throne of David forever. That's where the eternal kingdom's got to go forever. But it's going to have to start with Jesus Christ coming back. He's the seed of David and establishing the throne of David and then establishing that throne forever. It'll be 1,000 years and then go on in eternity after that. That's never happened yet. But that God promised it, so it's got to be, since the scripture has to be fulfilled, that has to be fulfilled. He promised, I call it the restoration covenant. Other people call it Palestinian covenant. That when Israel gets kicked off the land, that God was going to chasten them, and when they would repent, he would restore them to the land. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation when he judges them and chastens them, and at the second coming of Christ, then bring them back to the land. He's not bringing them back to the land today. It's coming in the future. But it's a promise he made to them that's got to be fulfilled. And I already mentioned to you the Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to give this land to Abraham as an everlasting possession. So all those have to be fulfilled, and all of God's promises have to be fulfilled. I'm going to quickly hit these others. There's a lot of these, the idea about must that I want you to understand. But the first time the word must be is found in the New Testament is when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 21, says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. There is no kingdom without Jesus Christ first suffering. No one is ever going to have eternal life unless Jesus Christ came and died and paid for every man's sins so that man could then have eternal life and go into eternity future. So that when he says he must go to Jerusalem and die, there is no plan of God for man without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that tells you something as well, that no man will enter into eternity without a regeneration, without what Israel calls a new birth, without what Paul calls putting on immortality. I say that to you because those must be verses. Remember Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, ye must be born again. Was that maybe or maybe not? No, ye must be born again. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Philippian jailer, he comes out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says, this mortal must put on immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. You, flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of God. You and your natural state can't enter into eternity. You must put on immortality. And the only way to do that is by being saved, by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you realize the must-be's in the Bible. And I'll share more about those in a little bit. But I want to show you a couple things because time is just fleeing. Back there in that Revelation chapter 20 in verse 3, it says that he must be, after this, he must be loosed for a little season. But some of the things that have to be fulfilled is verse 4 of Revelation 20, where he says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now keep watching. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So one of the things that has to happen is there has to be a resurrection for people to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, and then after that, the rest of it has to be fulfilled what was spoken. So there's a resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The next resurrection will take place 1,000 years after this. But the ones who are raised in the first resurrection are blessed, and they'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. Well, I want you to get an idea of who that is. Come over to Job. This is the oldest book in your Bible. This was actually written before the book of Genesis was written. Now, Job didn't live before Adam, but it was written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And I want you to see what it says in Job chapter 19. If you find Psalms, you can go to Job before that. Verses 23 and 24 are interesting, but let's get right to 25. Job 19, verse 25, Job is speaking, and he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. That's Revelation 19, is it not? That's when he comes back to earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself with mine own eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know what Job knew? Is that when his Redeemer stands on the earth, even though, how long ago had Job died? Talk about the worms eating his flesh and his flesh being consumed. It's gone. And yet he says, I know that when my Redeemer stands on the earth, that in my flesh, I shall see God. His Redeemer is God. Jesus Christ is God. And I'll see him for myself. It's not just going to be hearsay. I'm going to see him myself. Job knew there was a resurrection when the Redeemer comes and stands on the earth, as early as back in the book of Job. And you know, you could go through, and you talk about fleeing. It says in Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about how some Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. If Jesus Christ is setting up his kingdom when he comes back in Matthew chapter 19 to set up his kingdom and reigns that 1,000 years, it's not just the tribulation saints who died for a witness of Jesus Christ that get raised. When he sits on the throne of his glory, 12 apostles will sit with him, right? When is Peter, James, and John going to be raised from the dead and the rest of the 12? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he sits on the throne of his glory, they're going to sit on 12 thrones. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be sitting there with them. They're going to sit there and reign with Christ. Here's an interesting one. Come to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Daniel's got a vision about how God is going to bring this kingdom to this earth. Let me say this now because we're going to run out of time. I just need to say it to you. That interruption where God today is saving us. When you read Daniel, this is what God's going to do with Israel. God's purpose for the body of Christ is not the earth. The Bible says concerning the body of Christ that we are seated with Christ, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace toward us. The ages to come, we're not on earth, we're in the heavens. God's purpose for this body of Christ that was kept secret is that Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven in Revelation 12, and their place is no more found because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, we're not a part of Israel's program. God, Jesus Christ, can be head of heaven and earth. And we're part of the reigning of Jesus Christ in the heavens. But Israel is God's means of reigning over the earth. Now, with that in mind, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. See, God's going to, those found written in the book of life, Michael the archangel is going to make sure they live to go into the kingdom. And many of them that sleep in the dust, the ones who have died of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. There's going to be 1,000 years between those two resurrections. And then, but come over, look at the end of the chapter, verse 12. It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Actually, verse 11 talks about 1,290. But blessed is he that waiteth to the 1,335th day. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. When is Daniel going to be raised from the dead? Well, there's going to be 30 days that the sacrifice is going to end, and then 1,260 days until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's 1,290, that's in verse 11. Then there's 45 days after that, that Daniel said, the Bible says, Daniel, at the end of those days, you're going to stand in your lot. That tells you that 45 days after Jesus Christ returns to the earth, that's when the resurrection of Old Testament saints are going to take place, and Daniel's going to be among them. You can read Isaiah 26 and find out Isaiah's going to be there too. You can read about Jeremiah and his hope about being there. That's when they're going to be raised, and they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now I have to close with Revelation. Go back there again. This is just an introduction to the 1,000 years. Because we want to look at it more closely and understand some things about God in this. But how important this is, that there's this resurrection. Our resurrection takes place, it's called a rapture. It's a secret, it's not part of the book of Revelation. That's the rapture of the church that the Apostle Paul talks about into the heavens. That's before the 7 years of wrath upon the earth. And then after those 7 years of wrath, Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back. And Revelation 20, 45 days after he comes back, is the resurrection of verse 4 there, of those that are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. But look at again at verse 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. So far what he's covered is called the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So those who are part of the first resurrection, they're going to be blessed and they're going to be holy, right? On such the second death hath no power. Think about what the Apostle Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, our resurrection was a mystery resurrection, already took place. But the resurrection that takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who are part of that are blessed, and the second death has no power over them. But they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. But then when you get over to the same chapter, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, you read like in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. These people had no power over the second death, did they? This is a resurrection after the 1,000 years. They're raised and they're judged and they're cast in the lake of fire. It says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That second death is, they've already died once physically, they're in hell, but death and hell delivers up the dead which are in them, and then they're judged according to their works, and they're cast in the lake of fire, and that's the second death. That's an eternal separation from God that takes place. If you're not found in the mystery resurrection, if you're not part of the nation of Israel's, blessed or holy are those that are part of the first resurrection, the damned of all the ages are raised after that 1,000 years. And they're cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. There, when you talk about must, what must I do to be saved? It says in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. If you're not saved, you're going to end up in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, the lake of fire for all eternity. But what must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what about Jesus Christ? That he came, lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again for our justification, that whosoever believeth on him would have everlasting life. The gospel message today is that Christ totally paid for sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe on his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment for your sins, and receive from God the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you must do that. And without doing that, you see where you end up. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we study further in the weeks ahead, that we must, I pray that we'll pay attention to the things that must be, so that we would not only understand that they must be, but maybe even understand why they must be, so that we might understand some of your dealings or all of your dealings with mankind for time and eternity. But Father, today, if anything has gotten across to anybody, I pray that they'd realize it's a dangerous thing not to be saved, and that if they haven't been saved, they must be saved in order to have eternal life, apart from which they have no place in your eternal kingdom. So I pray that each person would have the good judgment to trust Christ, and those who haven't, Father, I pray that you put fear in their hearts till they do. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.